In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning to you.
Good morning.
It is good to be with you today. And I want to give a brief introduction of myself to those of you I haven't met and you haven't met me, so that you don't have to wonder who this guy up here in the front that you've never seen before. My name is Steve Rudisill, and I live in Valrico, which is about 17 miles down the road from here. I'm a retired Episcopal priest. I've been retired for about 10 years. I've served a long time at Holy Innocence Church in Valrico as rector, and they have asked me to return and serve as rector emeritus. It's a non-paying job. Sounds great, doesn't it? That's what the Pope, you know, the Pope who retired, they call him Pope Emeritus. I am married. My wife and I have two grown children, and they are married, and we have the four best grandchildren in the world. One other thing about me is that when I retired, I became a swim coach. And I coach young people who have just finished their swim lessons and are preparing for the swim team at the Brandon Sports and Aquatic Center. And I have been doing that ever since I retired. So sometimes I ask, what is retirement? George Frederick Handel composed the magnificent oratorio, Messiah. This oratorio is sung often during this time of year between now and the first of the year. If you're unfamiliar with it, I suggest go and let yourself be immersed in the experience. And those of you who know and love it, I know you look forward to times to go and either hear it or participate in it. Every now and then you'll run into a situation where there is a Messiah sing-along. And in those cases, you bring your own libretto, if you have one, and can sing along with the choir and the orchestra or organ or whatever is playing. And it is a wonderful experience, particularly for someone like me who has an untrained voice. I feel like I'm an opera star when I go and sing the Hallelujah Chorus. And speaking of the Hallelujah Chorus, it has a lot of hallelujahs in it. I haven't stopped to count them. I don't know if anybody knows that bit of information. I have not done that, but I can tell you there are a lot. But there is also a text in the Hallelujah Chorus that I want to focus on today. And the text goes like this. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. King of kings, Lord of lords. A powerful affirmation of faith. This is the proclamation that John, living on the island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea and just off the coast of what we know as Turkey, wrote to the Christian communities who were established along that coastline and who were under a great deal of stress and turmoil. And this came from a number of directions. One of them was that living in the eastern part of the vast Roman Empire, the borders of that empire were being threatened by empires beyond that. And there would be border raids and things like this that made the people who lived there very uneasy. Will our lives be taken? Will our property be seized? Will they overrun us? You know, these kinds of questions would go through your mind under a situation like that. In addition to that, the whole Roman Empire was experiencing a number of emperors, short-lived, who were very ineffective. And when you have an ineffective leader like that, it kind of destabilizes the whole operation. And so they were feeling the effect of that too. What's going to happen? Also, during this time, there was a lot of volcanic activity and earthquakes in the area. In fact, it was about this time that Vesuvius erupted in Italy and buried the town of Pompeii. And word of that terrible catastrophe spread throughout the empire. Again, kind of rattling these people just across from Patmos, what is going to happen? And then there was one more internal issue that was very disturbing. These Christian communities were established by Christians, people who had converted to Christianity in Jerusalem before it was overthrown by the Romans. But when this happened, they had to flee. It's called the diaspora. And a lot of them established or helped establish these congregations. But what happened was these Jewish Christians were beginning to receive Gentile Christians. So you had the issue. We always did it that way. We suggest doing it this way. We've never run into that, have we? Never, 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 no. But it was a big issue then. So the people in these little fragile congregations obviously would have had the question, are we going to survive? Will there be anyone left to tell the story of Jesus and his love? With all of this going on. But John, a man of deep, deep faith, wrote the Revelation, the last book of the Bible, to these churches. Now, he had a couple of come to Jesus talks in it, I will tell you that. But he also had this huge foundation of faith. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever, King of kings, Lord of lords. Alleluia. This whole notion of kingship and in its endurance is celebrated on this Sunday, the Feast of Christ the King. This is the last Sunday in the church year. Next Sunday begins a new church year, Advent 1. So today we summarize the year past leading up to this celebration of Christ the King. We do it with a lot of affirmation, a lot of joy, a lot of commitment, and an outpouring of eternal gratitude for the blessings God has given us through the person of Jesus Christ our Lord. This past year, our gospel readings have been primarily from the Gospel of Mark. I kind of hate to see it end. I always grow attached to Mark. I like that gospel, but I've got to get used to it. Next Sunday, we move to Luke for a year. But I want to take a quick look at the portrayal of Jesus the King in Mark's gospel. You know, Mark is a very short gospel. No birth narrative, no shepherds, no wise men, none of that. Okay? He starts off with the baptism. He's on the move, Mark is. And after the baptism, Jesus comes forth with his public ministry, proclaiming the good news of God. And this is what Jesus says in the Gospel of Mark. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of God has drawn near. My question is, and yours maybe too, how near? How near has this kingdom come? The life and the ministry of Jesus Christ, they usher in the inbreaking of the kingdom of God into the kingdom of this world. When you look at Jesus, you see what the kingdom of God is. It is embodied in Jesus. Through the Gospel of Mark, we take a look at this king. We see Jesus, who has no home, no address. He's itinerant, moving from place to place. He's on a journey. What about the king part? Did you hear anything about a palace? About palace guards? About royal robes of diadems? None of that for this king. Along the way, he encounters all kinds of people. Some of them are physically ill. Some have mental issues. Some are like him. They are homeless. Some live from hand to mouth. Some live in leper colonies. Leper colonies were set aside for people with leprosy to stay away from the general populace. And they pretty much had to fend for themselves in these colonies. Jesus didn't care. Into the colonies he went to visit the lepers. Jesus didn't set out to hobnob with the rich and the powerful. He didn't avoid them. He encountered them along the way. But he didn't make a special effort or any more effort than he did for anyone else. He simply encountered people where they were. And as he did that, he called some men to leave everything behind and follow him. And the purpose of that was to train them and share with them the ministry so that they could carry it on. The proclaiming of the in-breaking kingdom. This, too, doesn't look very kingly when we think of the word king. And just what does this Jesus do? He heals people, he feeds people, he consoles people, he raises the dead, he listens to people, he looks them in the eye, and he often sees their heartache, and he often sees something buried deep within them that they did not know was there, that they had not uncovered. But once brought to the light of day, flourished as ministry. Jesus teaches. He tells stories. He tells parables about God's and God's great love for them and for all people. Ultimately, Jesus dies for them. This doesn't sound very kingly either, does it, in terms of the way we understand that word? But that ministry inaugurated by Jesus Christ continues to this very moment. You and I, baptized, made Christ's own forever, signed by the sign of the cross, at our baptism are called daily to be a part of the active ministry of Jesus Christ in the inbreaking of the kingdom of God into the kingdom of this world. There is so much I love about the Episcopal Church. I didn't grow up Episcopalian. I won't go into the story of how I got into it, but I did, and I sure am glad that I did. But let me tell you this. Every time we Episcopalians gather as a community of faith, be it as celebration of the Holy Eucharist as we're doing now, if we gather to pray together morning prayer and or evening prayer, when we gather for baptisms or confirmations, when we gather for ordinations or weddings, when we gather at the time of death, when we are there to receive the ministrations at the time of death, in all of this, we always pray, Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That prayer is embedded in us. You, me, the church throughout the world, we are called to embody the kingdom of God so that it will be real, not in terms so much of head stuff, but in terms of experience by those who don't know about that, who have not experienced it. It is here, in this, that people are healed, they are restored, they are blessed, plus much, much more, because God's will is being done on earth as it is in heaven. We as Christians promise to seek and serve Christ in all persons. Notice it doesn't say people who look like us and think like us. It says all persons, loving our neighbors as ourselves. We are called to embody that. Now, I don't know about you, but I will tell you about moi. It's a real challenge. Daily. That neighbor may be very disagreeable and hard to get along with. That neighbor may have a religion or a belief system that doesn't square at all with mine. That neighbor may be of a race or national origin about which I either have no clue or have no idea how to relate to. I may find that neighbor to be very scary and threatening. I may find that neighbor has social values that are very different from mine. I am called to love my neighbor as myself. We, the church, are called to love our neighbor as ourselves. And it can be a huge challenge for us. There's a quick insert here. I'm going to tell you what I tell my swimmers. When they say to me, Coach Steve, there I'm known as Coach Steve, Coach Steve, my legs hurt. Too much kicking. Coach Steve, I have a cramp in my foot. My tummy hurts. This, that, and something else. I'm not very sympathetic. because if we play in to the challenge and back off from it, in this case, they'll never learn to swim. You have to work through it. Whatever the challenge is, work through it. And what you find, perhaps, almost undoubtedly, you're going to be changed by it. You're going to be enlarged by it. Everything is going to improve because you have taken the time and the effort to work through that which was a very real barrier or challenge to you. As Christians, we promise to strive for justice and peace among, again, all people, not just the ones who look and think like us, and to respect the dignity of every human being. Again, making this promise for me is difficult. This week, I had to go to the grocery store to get one ingredient for a pie that I was making for our youth group for its pie auction today. I got it made and delivered it before I came here this morning. But this one ingredient, for one thing, I didn't know what part of the grocery store to look in for it. I was going up and down the aisles looking for it in this huge grocery store. And all of a sudden, I had this awareness. I am surrounded by amounts of food that are incalculable. There are people on this earth this day, men, women, and children, who are not going to have one choice like I was looking for. They're not going to have any. Not a cracker, not a grape, not even a little cheese cube. Nothing. Nada. They will go to bed tonight hungry, and many of them will die of hunger. And so I look at this imbalance of God's providence and wonder what I and we, the church, as we look at this imbalance, how do we order our lives to make it balance out? This is very difficult. For you see, the kingdom of God is the realm in which God's presence and love is very real. Not just for us as we're gathered here this morning. It is very real for everyone, for every living being. As members of the household of God, we look out for each other. We see that God's abundance is made available to all. In the kingdom of God, no one goes hungry. No one goes thirsty. No one is homeless. No one is friendless. Because the family of God looks after God's family. This is the kingdom of God. And of course, it is very different from the kingdom of this world. In the gospel lesson this morning, Jesus told Pilate, "My kingdom is not from this world." And he said it again, just in case Pilate didn't hear it. "My kingdom is not of this world." Indeed, he hit that right on the head. His is the kingdom of God. Now, even though there are threats, there is opposition, there are alternative things that would lure us away from the kingdom, step by step, we move forward and claim this membership in the kingdom of God. And even though we may seem to be a minority, we can join with old Saint John on the island of Patmos 2,000 years ago, and even come forward, I would suggest, and join even with George Frederick Handel, and affirm with everything that is in us that the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, and he shall live forever and ever. King of kings, Lord of lords, alleluia.